the first chapter of Joshua. We ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, we just do praise you tonight, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful miracle touching this lady so that she can talk, Lord. And we just trust, Lord, that you will just finish this, Lord, and make this woman every whit whole. Praise your name, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. Let us praise your name for it, Lord. And give you praise. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the healing virtue. Lord, by your stripes we were healed. Praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. We thank you, Jesus, that you are in control of this world, that no one lifts hand or foot, Lord, without your permission. We praise you, Lord, that you are in control of every creature, and you have the power, Lord. You have the power. Pray for our loved ones, Lord, that we brought into the ark of safety. Pray, Lord, you meet the needs of the people that are here, Lord. We know they are many. We pray, Lord, you move and touch. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Grant, Lord. Grant us, Jesus, tonight to march forward and to do your perfect will. Help us. Give us guidance through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. All right, in Joshua, we'll read verses 1 through 6 of the first chapter of Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, I want to mention a little bit about change. Change comes to us personally in our lives. It's very difficult to receive. It was hard for Joshua, I'm sure. This was a big change. Moses, that they all were used to, had died. A whole new thing was upon them. That they are used to was gone. And this is hard for people. When God changes things that we're used to, things that we have known, and it happens in the Christian life, when we, especially in times of growth, that there does come great change, not often, but sometimes. And when it does, we just have to get with it and march on with God. This was a tremendous change for these people. Because Moses was all that they had known for 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years. There were people that were born 40 years old. All they had never, ever known was Moses. And this Joshua was Moses' servant for many years. They had seen him waiting on Moses. He was a personal servant of Moses, but he did not get out there and minister to the people. They just knew him. Now all of a sudden, he's in charge of all these millions of people. He was shook up, and he was untested. They were not used to him. It represented tremendous change. And we are in just such a day of change. It is difficult. You always think about change when you read history or even read about the future in the book of Revelation. You think, my, isn't that something, what that's like and what those people did. But there's one thing about change. We cannot grasp that when it comes to people like you and me. We say in time past, like when the Jews had to cope with the fact that Messiah had actually come and that the Son of God was there, well, they couldn't receive it, most of them, and they couldn't grasp that Emmanuel was present, and so they just went about their business. And we look back and we say, well, you know, what gives? Why didn't you understand? And it's like those people were somehow different from us. Or we look in the future, in the millennium, or whatever, and we say, yeah, it's going to happen, and the past happened. But we cannot, it is very difficult for the people who are living in the time of change. Extremely difficult, because as human beings, we just find it very difficult and very frightening to cope with change. And we're apt to act like the Jews did, say it's of the devil, or become angry, or become threatened as they attack Jesus because they were losing their position. It's a rare person that can see his own time and go with it. A very rare person indeed. Because change is very difficult for people. But it happens. And in this case, it was a monumental change. Because Moses was a shepherd. He had been a shepherd by vocation for many years, 40 years, in fact, as a shepherd. And then when he was 80, he started off for another 40 years shepherding people. 80 years as a shepherd, 40 with animals and 40 with people. He was 120 when he died. His life is divided into three periods of 40 each. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years with the sheep, 40 years with people. So 80 years this man spent as a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. When the people were sinned, Moses on one occasion said, God, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of the book, out of your book. He knew somehow that God had a book of life. And he said, God, if you're not going to save them, don't save me. Joshua was not a shepherd. He had had no experience as a shepherd. Joshua was a man of war, a general. And it occasioned a different kind of relationship. And that's what's happening today. The Church of Christ, we're actually coming up near to the time of the coming of the Lord. And the kingdom of God is not going to be installed by a shepherd. It's going to be installed by Jesus as a commander with his robe dipped in blood. He doesn't appear in Revelation as a shepherd. He appears as a lamb. But when he appears coming again, he's coming on with his horses of war as a commander, and the church today is just in that transition. It's very difficult for us to know how to cope with the change that's going on in the spiritual realm. But change is taking place. And as you pray, you'll find out that it's true. Jesus served mankind many years as the shepherd, as the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we need to know that sometimes, because there's times when we need to be led into green pastures beside the still waters, because life gets pretty rough. And we need to know that Jesus cares, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. But in the next psalm, in the 24th psalm, it's the same Jesus. But the question is asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. The Lord, he is the King of glory. See, open up your gates. Open up, O ye everlasting gates. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. So you see right in the change from the 23rd Psalm, where Jesus is, the Lord is my shepherd, to the 24th Psalm, where the Lord is a commander of battle, it's very difficult. You seldom see in a Bible bookstore, for example, a picture of Jesus as a commander. You don't see him. You see him as a shepherd. You see him as someone, sometimes with a white sheep, actually, and a white sheet and a shepherd's crook or staff. You may see him gathering the children in his arms. But you probably have never seen Jesus on horseback with a sword and the tremendous ferocity and cunning that the Lord actually possesses. Whatever Jesus is, he is totally. He isn't half shepherd and half commander, so that you've got nothing, neither a good shepherd nor a good commander. Whatever Jesus or whatever God is, at that moment, he is totally. He is totally. That's one thing about God. Whatever he does totally. And when he becomes a shepherd, he is total shepherd. And when he becomes a commander of battle, he is total commander with all that that entails. There's no shepherd mixed in there. There's ferocity, there's cunning. We recoil at that. That's not our Jesus. But it is. But it is. So great and so terrible is he, that when mankind actually sees him, instead of welcoming him as the gentle shepherd, they will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. So terrible will be his visage. So awful will be his appearance. Now, we are near this, you see, and so the Lord, bearing a true witness of the kingdom, is preparing us for this new relationship. It isn't a new relationship, I suppose, but it's a new concept of Jesus. And he is teaching us to war. He is teaching us of discipline, things that that the church has never really accepted, the iron discipline of the Spirit, the walking in stern obedience to God, the absolute obedience to the orders of Christ. We have known Jesus as our personal Savior, but we have not known him as our personal Lord. But in battle, he comes to us as our personal Lord. We learn to shut our mouth. We learn how many battles are lost because of needless speech. We learn to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is the day in which we're living. Some of the church will accede to it, will come in, will learn. Others will be unable to cope, and they will just kind of wander about as sheep until their lives are completed. Jesus is raising up an army. It's all through the Scripture, of course, prophesied. You find this prophecy in Jude, referring all the way back to Enoch. You find it in Habakkuk. You find it in Joel. You find it, of course, in Revelation 19. You find it in Micah, the 5th chapter. You find it in Ezekiel, where they blew upon the bones and they stood up upon their feet. Not a flock, but an army. An army. And we are coming near the time of the kingdom. And the kingdom shall be installed by violence and by force. The army of the Lord shall come. Joel's army, Habakkuk's army, the army of Revelation 19. And so, Jesus, as you know, any of you who have been Christians for any number of years, know that the Lord prepares you. Hallelujah. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And every true Christian has the spirit of prophecy. In fact, in Revelation 19, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 14 says all may prophesy. And the reason we don't prophesy is because we do not pray enough in the spirit. We're not used to that realm. But Christ's soldiers live in that realm. Because you cannot fight God's battles in the flesh. So, we are in for change. We are in a time of transition. The Lord very wonderfully preparing us for the coming of the kingdom. It will not be all sweetness and light. It will not be a picnic rapture in the air. It will be nothing of this kind. The kingdom of God is coming with thunder and violence and the blowing of trumpets and the shouts of the men of war. And the kingdom shall be established with violence. Because there's no other way that it can be established. Men will resist it. The armies of the earth will resist the invasion, the intrusion of Christ, the King. So, change. Huh? You say, boy, I'm not sure I'm up to that. Well, neither was Israel. I'm trying to give you a feeling for what it means when big changes come in the kingdom. We can accept it in the past. We can accept it in the future. But when it's in our day and we think of all that that entails and the change relationships, unsettling circumstances, security threatened and all that's involved like that, plus the mental gyrations of actually going through and conceiving of things differently. Human beings, you know, especially when we get up to 40 and past, it's a kind of let sleeping dogs lie. You know, we're pushing the retirement down to 55, going to a restaurant. In fact, it was 10% off to senior citizens, who are defined as people of 50 or over. Anyway, walked out, 50 or over. I'm 57. I'm here to tell you I'm not a senior citizen. I can hold up my end of the log. I can still shovel out the pasture. I can still chip granite with a mattock. Senior citizen at 57. I hope to be able to chip granite with my mattock when I'm 77 by God's grace. Man, I suppose by the time our children are grown, their retirement age will be 40. We got that tendency. Where's the rocking chair? I don't want to do anything anymore. The television dulls our brains until we can't think. We lose our creativity. Other people think for us. We become pessimistic, lose our vision, and are waiting to die. They put us full of tubes in the hospital and prolong the protoplasm breathing until I can't breathe anymore. The spirit long gone. Frightful thing anymore to see Christian people die with tubes, their mind gone, sometimes railing against God and people concerned about their salvation. And I say to them, this is norm for Christian people in our day. Good Christians, wonderful Christians, to die and they don't want to hear about God and don't want to hear about the Bible. And their relatives say, what's going wrong? And they lose their salvation, pray and rebuke the devil. I say, no, no. God will judge them for the decisions they made when they were able, not when they're old and sick and no longer have the strength to choose. God will remember what they did when they could. He won't stick the devil on them when they're old and defenseless. But part of this is due to our age thinking and the prolonging of life by medical science till we can't die with dignity anymore. I don't want it for myself. No prolonging of my life. When I'm ready to go and when my task is through, I want to go swinging that mattock. Praise the Lord. I don't love this world that much. Praise God. Warfare, people. Change is coming. And Christ wants us to rise to meet the challenge, to see what the Bible says about it. In the book of Joshua, this man who was no Moses, no man that the people loved, that came out with a heart for the people who asked to be blotted out of the book of life, a man that only sinned once, not as Moses, from presumption, provoked by the people, but deceived by the wiles of the devil. See, it's a whole different type of person. He was successful as Moses was successful, but a remote, aloof, a commander of battle concerned only with the occupation of land. That's what we're coming up to. Praise the Lord. Yeah, are you ready for it, or will it take another generation? Yeah. See, it's time to grow, and growth is painful. And saints, life is painful. Stand up straight if you can. Don't mind your arthritic pains. Resist them. Fight. Because life is a fight. Hallelujah. And once you let it down and give up, you'll atrophy. Amen? Hallelujah! Life is painful. Growth is painful. God hasn't called us to lie in beds of ease. He's called us to bring in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Moses is dead. Boy, if you think that's easy to accept. Just because the dead quit breathing doesn't mean they're gone. Right? Their memory lingers on, and well it should, because we're only human and God gives us a chance to adjust, to cope with life and with change. But God iterates it. God didn't even let them know where he buried Moses. He was probably afraid they would have dug him up. Their security was involved in Moses. Where's the man? We're used to hearing the man. We want to stone him, but when we need direction, we don't want anybody else. Moses is the man with the message. But Moses is dead. And you can't bring up the past. You can't go back to the old camp meeting days. They're gone. You can put up the tent, and you can put out the sawdust. But the glory isn't there. You can't go home. It's always forward. You never take the staves out of the Ark of the Covenant. They stay in there always. God is always moving, always dynamic. There's always growth, always fruit, always change for those who go on. And you can go on, and I'll tell you, the only time that you will stop growing in the Christian life, the only time that you will stop growing is when you refuse to be pruned anymore. You will decide when you have reached your level. But if you're willing to be pruned, if you're willing to die new deaths and suffer new pains and take new leaps in the dark, there is no limit to how tall you can become in Christ. And he's looking for people that have just that kind of diligence. You say, oh, I'm too old. No, you're not too old, unless you're too old in your mind. How many trips you've made around the sun riding on the earth doesn't determine a thing. It's your faith. Praise the Lord, and your willingness to put up with what faith brings. Challenge, growth, stretching, change. Praise the Lord. You ready to go, move? How do you think Israel felt when they'd been camped for a place for a year or 2 years, and then the cloud and the fire moved on, and they just gotten situated, and just gotten a routine with the manna, and just their kids finally got somebody to play with, and they just got a good spot in the ground there for their tent, and then the cloud and the fire goes up, and the next time they send out, it's all strange, and there's new people, and they're not with the same people, and everything's all messed up. Huh? Praise the Lord. Oh, well, so much for our security. All right. You're not even secure with your money in the bank. One day, you may get presidential order number one, and you go down and stand in line, and they'll say, out of your savings account, you may have $100. And there isn't one cotton-picking thing you can do about it. It's like stick it in your coffee can under your bed. That's all. That's right. And even then, they may change the currency on you. And you'll have to trot down there and get it traded in. That's right. I notice on my new Texaco card, you'd never guess what the numbers are. Got them up high. 666. That's right. It's the truth. I showed you at the service if you want to see it. My wife says, well, sure, that number's in the series of numbers. I said, honey, that's no coincidence. All right. The Moses, my servant, is dead. Changed. The past is over. You're coming into something new. Now, arise, and you have to get up. You know, but I'm the next, tonight's the big night for TV. I don't want to get up and change. I still think we'll have a great earthquake. Part of the West Coast will drop into the ocean. There'll be people whose houses are on the east side of the chasm. And a wife will come and look out the window and there'll be water where there used to be land for 20 miles. And she'll say, honey, something's happened. This water, the ocean, has come up to the side of the house. And her husband will say, will you please sit down and shut up? You're in the middle of the Super Bowl game. We'll worry about the earthquake later. That's how numb we are. You know, it happened. I said, if there's ever going to be any kind of an evacuation of the city of Poway, you're going to see people jogging out of town in the first place because it's full of joggers. In the second place, they're going to be carrying the family god. You know what it is? Their television set. See, I've been saying that because people always leave with the family god. Sure enough, on the TV, they're evacuating some city. Lebanon or somewhere. I know what happened. There goes someone out carrying one thing, their television set, the family god. Well, I have compassion if they're probably, if they left it, somebody steal it. But, you know, there's got to be something in your possession more important than your TV set. Don't you believe that? A picture on a wall or something. Arise! You have to stir yourself. You have to shake yourself. You have to say, this is nuts. When they advertise underarm deodorant with the Fifth Symphony of Beethoven, it's got to be nuts. Beethoven himself will rise up and beat the grand piano with a shoehorn like he used to when he was going deaf. Don't play my symphony to underarm deodorant. Talk about a fighter. There was a man who rose up and a crack of thunder came to his bedroom and he dropped over dead. That's how he died. Praise the Lord. No man for underarm deodorant. Arise! Arise! Go over this Jordan. You see, there's another river. Say that I got wet once. You did, but that was the Red Sea. Tell me to be baptized again? No. There's another death. There's another river. Praise the Lord. You see, as long as you're on the other side of Jordan, you're still in the wilderness. It's something like this. Now let this be the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Jordan comes down like this, and the Dead Sea, and down here is Mount Sinai, and like about down here comes the Red Sea. Well, they came out of Egypt, crossed over like here, and went down to Sinai and received the law. Then they went around, got the tabernacle and so on, came up here to a place about in here called Kadesh Barnea. And they wandered around Kadesh Barnea for 38 years. 38 years. They didn't go back and forth through the whole wilderness, just around Kadesh Barnea for 38 years. Then, when the time was come, when everyone had died, and God said this generation got to die in the wilderness except for who? Joshua and Caleb, only two men lived. They came up, Moses, somewhere down here was, Aaron was commanded to die, he was a couple years older than Moses, somewhere at one of these mountains. And then they got up and they were right here. And in here was Mount Nebo, and that's as far as Moses got. This whole area here can be considered the wilderness. It's the wilderness wandering. And Joshua, the first chapter, brings us right here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses cannot go into the land of promise. And I'll tell you why. Because he provoked God at the waters of Meribah. The sin of Moses was to be exalted. He said, must we fetch you water, you rebels? See, and God said, and he struck the rock. And God said, you did not sanctify me in the sight of the people. You did not do that. It was, and because of that, you cannot enter the land. And that's what has happened to the Christian ministry. And you know, it's a shame because it has served well. It has served well, but it has accrued to itself glory. And, you know, we got big preachers, big churches, big ministries and everything. We're losing sight of Jesus. And for that reason, it cannot go over. God is going to raise up an army that is not made up of big people or exalted people or outstanding ministers. There'll be no flesh in it. It's a whole new ball game. It's a thing of war and not of people. Not of people being moved around by a shepherd and grumbling and moaning and complaining. They came out of Egypt here as a flock of sheep. They entered in here as a disciplined army. And we are somewhere in this area now, so to speak. And the thing is, for organization, discipline, because you cannot bring a herd of ex-slaves across the land, across the Jordan. You can only bring warriors, men of war. Because the first thing that you're encountering is fighting. Now, what does this represent? What does the land of promise in here? What does this represent? This is something that God is making real in these days. I suppose it's becoming very common. I don't know. I don't often get my nose stuck out of the typewriter. But it's very important to understand what the land of promise is. And God hasn't concerned himself with it because for 2,000 years we've been in the wilderness. We don't have to understand the goal. All we needed to know was that the goal was good and it was of God And it was holy and it was blessed. That's all we needed to know, that it represented the right thing. And the presence of God as distinguished from hell, which is the absence of God. The difference between heaven and hell is the absence of God. You know that, not torment, that's included too. But the real bad thing about hell is you're separated from God. You understand that? That's the bad thing about God. The thing that about hell, the good thing about heaven is that God is there. Not that there's diamonds and ice cream. It's that God is there. Praise the Lord. Not just that you don't have bills, but that God is there. Hallelujah. But anyway, we knew it was good, and we know we're going there, but as to exactly what it is, you couldn't find one Christian in 1,000 who can tell you. If you don't believe me, ask. Say, what is the antitype of the land of promise? What is the spiritual fulfillment of the land of promise? Ask 1,000 Christians and see if you can get one. I said you won't get one out of 1,000 who can tell you what the land of promise is. It's in the Bible. You see, they were not marching toward any vague land of promise. They've got it all geographically outlined here, from the south to the north, the wilderness and so on. Spells it out. This is where you're going. Where are we Christians going? We don't know. To heaven? We've always thought so. The tradition of the Christian church for 2,000 years has been heaven. This is an assumption. It's not biblical. It's an assumption. The apostles never preached about going to heaven. You don't believe me? Find it. Look for it. You won't find it. It's an assumption that we've made. It has stood because there's, if you'll notice about God, God does not waste words, revelation, or people. Have you ever noticed that in your life? God doesn't give you grace until you need it. How many have noticed that? We worry about that a lot of times. How am I going to face this when it comes? Did you ever notice that you don't get the grace till it comes? How many have ever noticed that? Well, if you haven't noticed that, you haven't been a Christian very long. God doles it out as you need it. He doesn't waste anything. But when you need it, it's there. Somehow it's there. You go to bed at night thinking, I can never face the morning. But somehow when you get up in the morning, something has changed in your spirit. All of a sudden the strength is there, the wisdom is there. It's a new day. God doesn't waste things. He doesn't do things in advance. And he hasn't explained carefully to the church where they're going because there was no need to. They assumed that it was eternal residence in paradise and that was good enough. But that isn't what the Bible teaches is the goal of the church whatsoever. So until we know what the goal is with the land of promise, we can hardly arm ourselves or even address ourselves with the task. I'm not here to preach tonight on the goal. You can read about it in my book, The Land of Promise. I hope to have some last here tonight. I've got them up at the church. I forgot to bring them down. The thesis of it is what the land of promise is. But I'll tell you briefly what it is. It's the earth. Until God brings a new earth, and then it'll be the new earth. The kingdom of God, people, is coming to the earth. We know it. Somehow we know it. We went through it with a fellow here in the church one time. I let him tell us. Because we all know, how many know that during the millennium, we will be ruling over the nations with Jesus? Is that right? Is that a fundamental belief? All right, now where will Jesus' throne be according to the scripture? Whose throne is he taking? David's. Thou shalt give him the throne of his father David. You've heard that every Christmas time. You heard that read from Luke. The angel said to Mary, and he shall receive the throne of his father David. That throne is in Jerusalem. According to Zechariah, Christ is coming down, and the mount will split, and Christ is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. Where is Armageddon going to be fought? The word Armageddon means Harmageddo. It's a valley just north of Jerusalem. It's going to be fought on the earth. The Armageddon is not going to be fought in heaven. How many knew that? It's not the Russians or anything else. Armageddon is the battle between Christ and Antichrist. The spiritual. It's going to be fought on the earth. And then Jesus is going to be crowned king of what? The kingdoms of this world. Is that right? Well, then, if we're going to be ever with the Lord, where are we going to be during the millennium? Are we or are we not going to be ruling the nations of the earth? To him that overcometh, will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Is that right? What is the inheritance of Christ? Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Are we co-heirs with Jesus? All right. Well, it's always been in the Bible, and you can go through the New Testament and look where the, find out where the apostles ever preached going to heaven, and you won't find it. But you'll sure find a lot of preaching about the day of the Lord. See? About what will be true of you in the day of the Lord. And when you go through the Gospels, the four Gospels, you do not ever find the Gospel accounts directed toward heaven. They didn't come preaching heaven. What did they preach? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Hallelujah! People, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is coming to this earth. After this manner, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is the land of promise. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. But if it is, arise and change. Praise the Lord. Now that we see that, we can understand better what we're doing. All right, the church is wandering in the wilderness, naturally hoping to die and go to paradise. Who wouldn't? There's no arthritis in paradise. There's no bills in paradise. Come on now. How many believe you've got bills in paradise? Huh? There's no heat. There's no cold. There's no sickness. There's no separation from your loved ones. There's no hobbling around with one leg or a cane or diabetes in paradise. Huh? There's none there. Who wouldn't want to go there? That's why we don't cling to life that much and we don't grieve about it. I look forward to dying physical death like I used to look forward to Christmas. Who wouldn't it? You know, I'm going to fight while I'm here. But I'd love to, boy, go up and be free. I'll tell you something else there is not in paradise, along with sickness and death and despair and dread and fear and anxiety. They don't exist in paradise. Insomnia, the ills of man, the pains, mental, physical. There's no sin there. There's no devil. I'll tell you something else there isn't. There's no body either. No body, no flesh and bone body. God has to wait for the day of resurrection. I'll tell you something else there isn't. There's no inheritance there. There's no people to rule in the earth, which is our inheritance. See, there's no dominion either. Those fall away the day of resurrection. There's no crown. See what Paul said? I'm ready to be offered. And now I'm going to receive the crown, which shall be given me when the Lord appears. See, when the Lord appears, not when I die. Practically nothing in the New Testament tells me. Virtually nothing tells what happens to us when we die. Only what happens when the Lord comes. There is a postponement for the day of resurrection. Did you know that? What are you going to be doing when you die? You notice this in the Revelation about a group of people? They're laying out, stretched out under the altar. You know what they're doing? Crying out for revenge. That this is heaven? That's what it says in the Bible. How long, O Lord? And what did God do for them? You don't even know what he did for them? What do you do for those souls in the altar honoring for revenge? What do you do? What does that mean? Were they naked? What is that? See, they're... I tell you, there comes change. And here's another thing. When it comes to us in earth, it also comes to the saints in heaven.
So when we're receiving white robes and things down there, they're receiving them up there. Blessed are the dead in the Lord who die from henceforth. See? Yea, say to the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors, their works do go with them. See how change comes? Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. In other words, prior to this time that wasn't true, but now it's true. See? Then those people are given white robes. There's change takes place in the spiritual realm. No, it isn't like we picture. It isn't according to our myths, our traditions. It's quite different. And the only thing we have to go on is the Scripture. That's all. This is the only thing we know is true. Praise the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. God is bringing us into things, not extra-biblical things, not things outside of the Bible, just into what the Bible says. Back to the Bible. It's new to us, not to the Bible. All right, now, when you come out of the crossing of the Red Sea, this is the Red Sea here, represents water baptism. It represents being saved. Now, today, we get people saved by believing. That's not scriptural. According to the Scripture, to be saved, you're supposed to repent, believe, repent, and be baptized in water. I have an Oxford English Dictionary. Now, look at the word repent. And you know what? The dictionary is incorrect. And I have half a mind to write to them. Because they define repent as sorrow. That's not a proper derivation of the Latin repeneo. It means to turn around. To repent is not limited to sorrow, nor is sorrow even sometimes necessary, sometimes it's in the way. Repentance is a change of direction. To repent is to do something different. People love to come up and repent, meaning, oh, I'm so sorry I did this, I'm so sorry I did this, and they go out and do it again. They wept. They didn't repent. Repent is an act of will. When you say, I've been going wrong, and now I'm going to go right. It is not enough, according to the book of Acts, to be saved, to just say, I accept Jesus as my Savior, and not change. That's what's happening today. You can fill churches with that kind of thing. You don't make any demands on people. That isn't how the apostles preached. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Repent. Change. An act of will. And don't waste time being too sorry, unless it helps. The main thing is that you change. If the sorrow will make you change, then the sorrow is useful. If all it is a maudlin bath in sentiment, it's useless. It's worse than useless. Because you think something's been done and nothing's been done. The only time anything's been done in the kingdom is when you hear something and decide, choose ye this day. Choose ye this day. Discipleship is a matter of will, of choice. Of choice. You demonstrate your faith by your choices, not by your emotions. Or by your intellect, but by what you do, and no other way. You demonstrate what you believe by the choices that you make. Is that right? So to get saved, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that He died for your sins. And that belief requires repentance. Because the Lord says, you are not of this world. I have called you out of this world, and so we say, I am no longer a child of the world. I am different. I am going to act different. I'm not going to act as the world acts. I'm going to act so that people will know I am not of the world, as Christ is not of the world. And so if you're a drinker, you quit drinking. If you're a smoker, you quit smoking. I was saved in the Marine Corps. I did a lot of things different. I quit swearing, quit smoking, quit going to the movies, quit drinking at the slop shoe, guzzling beer. No one ever told me. I knew that intuitively. I knew to be a Christian, you weren't supposed to live like the world. You were supposed to be different. It was an act of will on my part. I lost all my friends. But that was no big deal. I had a better friend, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I spent my time, instead of just shooting the breeze around, I spent it reading the Bible, memorizing verses, going to the Quonset hut at night. The true Christians met every night. The denominational Christians met once on Sunday. They got on their field scarf and their downtown uniform, went out to church. The Christians met every night in the Quonset hut. Praise the Lord. And sang, I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. And if your heart is washed as my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand. We'd all shake hands. Baptists, Pentecost, Episcopalians, pedestrians, everything you could name. was in there. And some of the chaplains were good, and some of them were reading poetry or something. Some of them were really on fire for God, and did personal work. Wonderful. Just before Iwo Jima and Okinawa, when it was really needed. Repent. And then we're to be baptized in water. There's not enough attention being paid to baptism these days. Almost every time I announce in the church a new people come in, how many have not been baptized in water? Here they are, quote, Christians, I've never been baptized in water. God didn't say believe and be baptized if you feel like it. God said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you haven't been baptized, Brother Dahl will baptize you. Water baptism is part of the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. It means that you've come out of the world. It means that you're dead, that you've taken your place on the cross with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And that you've been raised with Christ in newness of life. You're dead to the world and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And Romans, the 6th chapter, explains the meaning of water baptism. It's not church membership. It's death and resurrection with Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, believe, repent, be baptized in water. And God will give you new birth by His Spirit from above. Is that right? That's the first death and resurrection you experience. The second one takes place at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, after you're saved. It has to do with death to sin. Now, God does not deal with your sins before you're saved. God catches fish, and then He cleans them. He doesn't try to clean them before He catches them. You don't come to a person who's unsaved and say, now, if you quit drinking, God would save you. That's not right. That's the wrong approach. What is the message to the unsaved? Men and brethren, what must we do? Repent. See, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's repent in the sense of coming out of the world. It's not repentance in the sense of confessing your jealousy, confessing your lust, confessing your violence. You see, at the time of the Passover in Egypt, God did not deal with the Jews about their sins. He merely said, put the blood on the door and then come out of Egypt. He didn't say to them, now you people are wicked, you're sinners, you're wife beaters, you're drunkards, you're these things. He didn't even mention their sins. He said, I'm going to judge Egypt. You put the blood on your house and come out of Egypt. That's what God says to the person that's going to get saved. He doesn't deal with them about hatred and violence and drunkenness and witchcraft. That's the wrong approach to a sinner. Put away your cigars. Put away your whiskey. That's not the right approach. The thing is to point to the Lamb of God, to the blood. See, put the blood and then come out of Egypt. See, just come out of the world. Just profess that you're a Christian. Make that testimony. Jesus saved me. It would have not done no good for the Egyptians to have put the blood on their door and then not to have left Egypt. And it does no good for a human being to profess faith in the blood of the atonement and not come out of the world. It does no good. The blood goes on the door, but then you have to come out of Egypt. If you do not, nothing has been done. Don't you see that? It would have been no good to Israel to put the blood on the door and then stay in Egypt till the next morning. See? The Exodus is associated with the blood. And our Exodus from the world is associated with the blood. But the Jews at that time had no law except the law of conscience. That's all they had. They had no revelation of God's law, nor did Abraham, nor did Noah. The law was never given. The insight into God's holiness was never given until here. There were allusions to it. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, God said to Abraham. He is referring to his conscience. See, do what you know to be right. People, every man knows what is right. Do you know that? I've dealt with children 6 years old when I was a school teacher when they steal something and tell them it was wrong to steal a penny. And you see those children sit there with tears running down their eyes because their conscience convicted them. Their conscience. Every person has a conscience. I think sometimes the schools of our land are busy trying to destroy man's conscience and teach him that conscience is an error or a wrong kind of pressure. All right, now as you go in your Christian life, after you're thoroughly and soundly saved, God brings you to Mount Sinai. He brings you to an awareness of His holiness, and you have to die now not to the world, but to sin. And God will deal with you as a Christian, and this is the day for it. If God has dealt with you this week about some sin, you know it. He may have dealt with you about lust. If He has, you know it. He may have dealt with you about lying, about some other sin that you're practicing that you know, that maybe a sin of the imagination, something that is not overt. But I dare say that everyone in this room, God has dealt with you about something this week that in his eyes is sinful. The Bible tells us how to deal with this. Okay? If we confess, don't hide it, don't reckon yourself dead, don't say it doesn't matter, I'm going to heaven anyway. Confess the thing to God. Spell it out. Get it out through your mouth, even if it's only in private. Help sometimes to confess to another person. But at least confess it to God. Name it. If you're lusting, tell God. Say, this is what I'm doing. Describe it as clearly as you can. With your teeth. Get it out with your tongue. Out through your mouth. As long as the devil can keep a bottle up in your mind, he's got a grip on you. If we confess our sins, we Christians confess our sins, then we have to die to sin. God wants no sin in the church. If there is one sin in the army, the whole army will lose the battle. Remember Achan. One man sinned. God said, Israel has sinned. He blamed the entire army. There can be no sin once the battle starts for control of the earth. The sin must go. Every bit of it. Huh? Do you have a heart to fight? Come on. Israel never had a heart to fight. As long as the walls fell down and the priests were blowing the trumpet, they were there. But when it got to individual tribe, Judah going into his possession, Simeon going into his possession, Levi, when you didn't have the fanfare and the walls weren't falling down and there wasn't the big hoopla, but it was a case of dislodging Philistines from higher ground who had iron chariots, their hearts fell and they said, no, let's just stay here and let well enough alone. And that's the way we have been. We have got a hold of the big things. We've gotten saved, so maybe we've quit boozing. Maybe we haven't. Some Christians are still drinking. We may have gotten, we're not sleeping around anymore. Maybe we have stopped the dope. As long as there was a hullabaloo and a big thing going, we got the victory over it. But when it got down to the fine points and we wrestle with the thing, or maybe a vicious temper, it may be that we're in business, and in American business today, people lie. They lie so much that some businessmen will tell you, you cannot stay in business unless you're willing to cheat. And then the man is faced with a dilemma. If I don't sin, I can't support my family. What is the solution to that? You do what is right. And if God can't support your family, his word isn't true. If his word isn't true, you're not saved, so it's all gone. If you have to sin to keep your business going, you're out of God's will, and you don't know his word. The word says, seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added. Is that right? If that's not true, John 3:16 isn't true. So you got nothing. Hallelujah. You see, we'll battle. Maybe we'll quit taking drugs. But then we get caught on lying a couple of times. I mean, I've bought and sold several houses. And boy, usually there'll be some part of the contract where you've got to fudge. And I'm telling you, this pressure comes from all directions. It doesn't matter. Let it go. I've got to the place. What does the contract say? And when it comes to signing the note at the bank on how much I earn and what it, brother, it's the truth. And if the bank doesn't want it, they don't got it. But I'm telling the truth, the whole truth. Because anything but the truth is a lie. It's not business. Praise the Lord. You see, sometimes the big things you can shake off. Jericho, the walls will fall down. It's a big parade. But boy, when you get into the little thing, reading your romance magazines at home, watching the soaps, going, oh, it's just a little sin. Is it? The statistics are showing a correlation between suicide. When the suicide is committed on the soaps, the suicide rate rises in the nation. The scientists are studying this, the sociologists. Things seem so innocuous. Nothing is innocuous in this world. It's either moving you toward God or away from God. The pressures are enormous. You can get from Florida a baby alligator. And it's the cutest, most darling little thing. And you keep it in a little dish. But you keep it long enough and you have to keep it in the bathtub. Pretty soon you can't go in the bathroom. That's right. And you gotta throw, more fish into the thing than the family eats food. But it started out as such a darling. That's the way it is with sin. So that's a little sin. A little glass of wine, a little lie, a little losing of my temper, a little exaggeration, a little witchcraft, does it matter if I read the astrology? I should be thinking positively, maybe the astrology. You know, little dads, the little foxes, those little things. And the soldier of Christ stays on them. On them. After a while, he gets sick of it. The Jews got sick of it. You can read through Judges. This tribe didn't get their inheritance. That tribe didn't get their inheritance. This tribe. You know why? Because they had no heart to fight. They were careless. They were sloppy. And you know what happened? Just what God told them. The next generation, they were offering their babies to Moloch in the furnaces. That's called passing your children through the fire, burning their babies to Moloch. They were worshiping statues of lust. They had male temple prostitutes, female temple prostitutes, Israel. Because they hadn't done what God said. God said, don't leave one alive. And they felt it was too harsh. Like King Saul says, I saved the best of the flock to offer to the Lord. God says, you're king no more. And God says to us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, soldiers of Christ, do not entertain demons. People don't entertain demons. 1 John 3:8 says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Don't entertain demons. All sin is of the devil. There aren't nice sins and dirty sins. There's only sin. Praise the Lord. And so we have to die to sin. And I'll be brief now because you've been very patient. I know it's an endurance. Listen. There's one more death to die. Isn't that the good news? Ah! You died in the world. Now you gotta die to sin. I took away all your fun. Can't go out to Las Vegas and have a good night. Huh? Oh, I hope if you do, boy, you feel a fire on your tailbone. Ah! Praise the Lord. I hope you go to bed at night and have a vision of hell that scares you for the rest of your life. Praise the Lord. No, oh, I don't mean one. I hope God just scares the juice out of you. That's what it says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The new translations say the reverence of God. They don't even know the difference between reverence and fear. Reverence won't scare anyone out of it. Hell won't put reverence into you, but it'll sure put fear in you. Praise the Lord. Alright! Now, you don't want to stay in the wilderness. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure you don't want to stay up in heaven and eat candy bars and not get fat for a million years. Ah! What are you going to do? Engage in small talk for the next million years? You would be bored witless. Unless you're already retired. I guess we've got people that are already retired. They picture themselves in a rocking chair, or maybe out of the rocking chair, standing all day enjoying the view. How long can you stand and enjoy the view? Huh? And when you ask them what view, oh, there'll be trees. There'll be mountains. There'll be valleys. They're talking about the earth. You know why? Because the earth is in our heart. It's all we can conceive of. And others really get into sections. Acres of diamonds. Acres of diamonds. I mean, this is ridiculous. What are you going to do with acres of diamonds? Walk on them? You going to put them in your cellar? You going to look at them? It's nonsense. We're not built that way. See, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise God forever. Aha! You are, huh? You can do that on earth. We'll keep our church open. Brother Dow will keep this church open. You can stand in here and praise God forever if you want it, and they'll bring sandwiches. And you last about an hour and a half. And you say, there's got to be more to it than this. We're not created that way. We're created to love, to serve, to think, to be challenged. To hell. And without that, we don't function. With no challenge, a human being doesn't function. He's a vegetable.
And God has got a nice world full of people. And a mule-headed, stubborn people are going to be stubborn all the way through the millennium. And at the end of it, they're going to rebel against the saints for talking for 1,000 years. So if you're tired, sleep now. Because heaven is full of commotion. You never once read in your Bible where it says there came a soft voice out of heaven. Did you? Look at Revelation. Find one where it says there came a whisper out of heaven. You know what you find? And I heard a loud voice say. And then there was another loud voice. And then seven thunders uttered their voice. And then fire came down. And then there was war in heaven. There's nothing but a commotion. You can't sleep, Fred. No way. There's no rest up there. It's a commotion. Or else you're under the altar complaining. Well, you better get ready. And if you like mountains, thou go to Yosemite. Come on, God. Praise the Lord. Are you taking away heaven from me? No, I'm not. I am not. You're going to go there. And there'll be no credit card, no problem. That's a problem. There'll be no problem. Think about it.
Unless you're already in a retirement home and don't want to do anything but just lay there, which I doubt is the truth. All right. Here we are in the wilderness, our land of promise here, and we're trying to come this way, you see, into paradise. But God is moving us up for this. Now, this represents, the land of promise represents righteous spiritual control over the earth. See, the earth is our inheritance, but it's controlled by wicked spirits. Is that right? Oh, you all say, yeah, that's right. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? Ephesians, the 6th chapter, what does it say? Ephesians 6:10, what does it say? Huh? How many remember this verse? For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We're not against the communists. That isn't the problem. But against what? Principalities and powers in New York. In Madison Avenue. Where are they? Where are they? Wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wicked rulers in the heavenlies. What are they ruling? The earth. The land of promise is when the will of God is done in the earth, because righteous spirits has taken control. And we are the spirits being made perfect. Hebrews 12, the spirits of righteous men made perfect so that we can rule, so that we can inherit the land.
All right, so in order to do that, we've got to die to the world, die to sin. There's one more death. And this death is a honey. It's a joy if you take it easy. It's murder if you don't. And there's people today, not in this church I know of, but I do know some people that have come face to face with this for the first time. It finally dawned on them what God has required of them. And one of them said to me, boy, that's a hard pill to swallow. It's not hard. I've got vitamin pills that's supposed to feed to a horse, I think, from the size of them. But you know, if you get used to them, you get some water, you put them in quick and swallow, you can get them down. But otherwise, they're that long and about that thick. You're supposed to take one, and it's time release all day, and it's got everything in it, I think, except hydrochloric acid. It's got everything in it. Man, you read the list, and I can see with my eyes because God healed me. And it goes down there, it's got this panathenic acid. Everything you can imagine is in that one pill. I don't know how they got it in there, but it's large enough, so I believe them. You know, if you got a hole in it, they'd all run out on the floor. It's fine because that big. But you've got to be careful, because if you don't get it the first time, forget it. Because you're going to be another hour just trying to get through the seamy stuff, and it tastes rotten. So you got to take it, you get it in your mouth, way back, get water, oh, like that, and down it goes. And that's the way you've got to do with this third death. You can't, if you work at it piecemeal, boy, you'll be chewing it a long time and it is seamy. It's not candy coated and it's not for kids. And your system will actually reject it unless you come at the thing as a man and swallow the thing and get it down. And then it has timed release. Brother, sister, it comes out on you in ways you don't expect all through the rest of your life and on to eternity. And it's called death to self. Now that's where we are. I'm not going to go into and elaborate it too much, except that we are afflicted as people with the love of the world, with the love of sin, and now this last monster, this dinosaur, we've got that we don't even recognize that the church has had for all these years, the thing that got Moses hung up on beating the rock, the love of self. God wants to deal today in the church. Remember, Samson slew more Philistines with his death than he ever did with his life. God is going to have a people in the end time who will die to self. It's different from death to sin, different from death to the world. And I'll tell you how God does it. Very simple, and then we're through. He brings you into places that are very difficult to maneuver. He puts you into prison, and he demands things of you, like he did Abraham, like he did Joseph, like he did Jesus in Gethsemane. See, Jesus' death in Gethsemane was where he learned obedience through suffering. That is, Jesus didn't need to die to the world. He did not need to die to sin, but he did have one thing to learn in this world, and that was total obedience. It involves patience. It involves trust. We're not dealing with sin now. Not at all. We're dealing with our right to be. And you see, Pentecost is anointed flesh. Basic salvation is salvation from the world. Pentecost is the second step, Sinai. The Jews still celebrate Sinai when they celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. In Pentecost, you die to sin and you learn to walk in the Spirit, but self is very much alive. And so you will find, and Brother Dallas brought on the pulpit, and it's so true, in Pentecost, the self has not died. And you'll find people anointed, tremendous ministries, but they themselves are smiting the rock. They're competitive. One of the big things that occurred in the healing revivals was a contest as to who had the biggest tent. Yeah, that was heavy back in the times of the healing revivals. They were competing a number of different ministers, and one would have the biggest tent. You have to have the biggest tent, and then another one would buy a bigger one. It may be only a few cubic feet bigger, but he had the biggest tent. Oh, brother, sister, can you imagine Jesus doing that, see? And so Pentecost doesn't include death to self. But it is anointed flesh. It is anointed flesh, and it's marvelous, used of God. But God is bringing us into a new death and a new resurrection in which the self-love of the ministry will die and will be willing to be nothing. The competition will die. The desire to excel in a denomination will die. I don't say we won't be part of a denomination. I'm part of a denomination. But denominations contain within themselves the seeds of their own destruction if they're not careful, if they're competitive. Because God has called no Christian to compete against another. Is that right? There is no such thing as a big minister. Is that right or wrong? Is there such a thing as a big minister? There's only a big Jesus. Is that right? But you see, we haven't understood that because self has been in the saddle. Not a bad thing. God has used it. But we've come to the time now when God is going to bring the ministry down. He's going to bring us by one means or another down to humility, to patience, to willingness to do the small thing, the little thing, and to put up with problems and frustrations seemingly forever until we die to the desire to advance ourselves. And when God gets a company of soldiers who have died to the world and have died to sin and have died to the desire to be a big preacher or a big anything, but are merely members of the body of Christ who are filled with the Spirit, who can walk as living dead men. And boy, God has to do a lot. When Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, there was no Abraham left, I'll tell you that. With a knife in one hand and his son in the other. There was no life left in that man. There was no enthusiasm left in Jesus. No enthusiasm left when he knelt in Gethsemane and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." You know what that cup was? That cup was the loss of the presence of God. It's inconceivable. Possible doom in hell forever. Jesus had only the assurance of God that it wouldn't last forever. just as we do have the assurance of God that it won't last forever. That's what it takes to make a living dead person who can say, I am crucified, yet I'm living, but it's not I any longer. I've just suffered enough. I've been beat down enough. It's just the Word of God keeps me going. Praise the Lord. Joshua, my servant, is dead, and that death is Jordan. Now arise, get up now, new challenge, new pruning, new opportunities for growth, because I'm going to bring you into your inheritance, and it requires just one thing, that the church be cleansed of self-love, competition, people doing things under their own enthusiasm and energies, talents, money, drive. It's got to go until there's nothing left but just the pure Word of God working in people. Arise and go over this Jordan unto the land that I do show thee.
Hallelujah! Lord, we give you thanks. On this night, Lord, in August, we praise your name, Lord. Things in the world seem so upsetting. But God, we praise your name that indeed they are, and they're heading toward a mighty confrontation. And men's hearts shall be failing for fear. But we know, Lord, simultaneously the greatest doors that have ever opened to your people are opening today. The great doors, the entrance into the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion. The last great revival before Jesus comes. And then the kingdom itself. We praise you, O Lord, you haven't called us unto the end of all things, but to the beginning of all things. And now, Lord, help every one of us in this room tonight, Lord, to have a heart to change, to arise, to be willing to be pruned, to grow, to learn, to accept things that are strange and different as long as we can find them in the Word. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, give us a heart to go on. Give us a desire, Lord, to go all the way. Lord, we absolutely refuse. We absolutely refuse to entertain demons. We will not compromise. We will not compromise. Lord, you said we could be perfect in body, soul, and spirit, and we refuse to compromise. Hallelujah. Drive the devil out of us, Lord. Every bit of it. We want none of it. Neither do we compromise it, nor rationalize it, nor apologize for it. We want to be rid of it. We have no place with Satan. Nothing. Nowhere. And Lord, we're willing to take the low road. We're willing to become nothing. We're willing to die the death if we never see any fruit. We're willing to go the way. Neither shall we leap out of prison, Lord, by your grace. We shall stay in it, and we shall stay in it, and we shall stay in it forever, Lord, until you open the door. Now, God, give us that iron resolution to accept discipline, to be ready for the move of God that will not include the vauntings of men, the smiting of the rock, the boastings, the big things. God, give us a heart only to serve as Joshua served in battle until Israel has its inheritance, O God. Give us that heart to fight as Joel's army so that we can fall on the sword and not be wounded, so that we can run and not be weary, walk and not faint, live by eternal incorruptible life. Oh God, give us a life change from the life of the flesh and the life of the soul to the life of the spirit, that we can walk with Jesus in the high places of God, though we be nothing among men. Grant that, Lord. We trust in you tonight. Praise your name. Praise your name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in prayer, as I'm concluding in prayer, I'd like to pray if anyone has been convicted of sin this last week, and this is a good time to confess it to the Lord right now when we're gathered together in prayer. You'd like to slip up your hand and say, Brother Thompson, include me in the closing prayer. I see that hand. Are there any others? I see those hands. I felt that was the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's between you and God. I just want to pray. Are there any others? I want you to come to this definite point and confess it to God. Are there any others? Are there any others? Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed now. Are there any others? All right, we're going to pray now. Now what I want you to do right now in your heart, I want you to confess to God this thing. Name it. Describe it. Get it out to God. Admit it to yourself and say, it's wrong, Lord, it's wrong. Oh, Jesus, we confess to you the things that we've done. They are sin, Lord. They're not hang-ups. They're not shortcomings. They're not just bad habits, Lord. They are sin. Because we know the blood washes away sin, not bad habits. Lord, we're dealing with sin tonight, and we're asking you to bring your judgment upon it right now. Now, Lord, by your grace we repent. We say, Lord, by the grace that you give, we choose to overcome this thing. We do not rationalize it. We do not say everyone's doing it.
We do not say it's a little sin. We do not excuse the devil. We do not have fellowship with demons. Lord, if it's sin, it's sin. It's darkness, it's potentially destructive of our whole Christian walk. And we denounce it as being of sin. We denounce it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we repent. We turn around. We change our minds. We say, Lord, by your grace, never again shall it happen. And now, Lord, we receive your cleansing. We receive the efficacy of the blood. Hallelujah. Just receive it now. Believe. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It will not be mentioned to you in this life. It will not be mentioned to you at the judgment seat of Christ. The blood has washed it away. The angels have sponged it from God's filing cabinet. It is not in the record. It is gone. It is gone from God's memory. It is gone. He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess and to cleanse us. And now, Lord, we accept the cleansing. We just resist the devil. Satan, we resist you. We come against every bondage that has been confessed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we stand against you. We will entertain you no longer. We do not agree with you. We say you are sentenced to the abyss. And you shall leave these people and leave this church now in the name of Jesus the Lord. You are a destroyed enemy. You were destroyed on the cross. Your authority is gone, vanquished. And we take now absolute dominion. And we tell you to leave body, soul, and spirit of these people. The sins they have confessed, we will not accept. Thank you, Jesus, for the peace. And now, Lord, we pray that will come in to this swept and garnished room. The oil of joy, the goodness of the Lord, the presence of Jesus, and an overcoming spirit. Praise your name. Praise your name. A spirit to overcome every enemy. Say it with me, people. Every enemy. Every enemy. Oh, it's so soft. Every enemy. Praise the Lord. Every enemy. Every enemy. Every enemy. Every enemy. Every enemy. Praise the Lord. Every enemy. Father, by your grace. By your grace. And we're looking forward to the day when the last enemy that's destroyed, physical death, gone, banished from the church. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. 'Tis Christ's command for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. He that hath ears to hear the trumpet, he that hath heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Lord! Bless your name. Bless your name. Hallelujah! 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 It is the time! Praise the Lord! It is the time! It is the time! It is the time! It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong! 'Tis Christ's command for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. He that hath ears to hear the trumpet, he that hath heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land. Rise up, ye strong. Come on, I can't hear you. Strong. Take a deep breath. Strong. Another breath. Possess the
hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art the mighty Christ. Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art worthy of our praise, O Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy of all praise, O Lord. Thou art worthy of all praise, O Lord. Thou art worthy of all praise, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art the mighty one. Thou art the Christ of God. We give praise unto thee, O Lord. Worthy is thy name. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Fred, would you pray?
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your witness to us, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you all things well.
Yes.
Lord, we pray, O God.
Praise the Lord.
God, Lord, your light in us, Lord, and each one of your heart, and we're all able to pass, Lord. We pray, O God, that our hearts would be brought forward to you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord,
yes, yes.
And all church, Lord, that our ears might be anointed, that our eyes might be anointed, might be anointed, O God. Hallelujah, to see, Lord, and to hear, O God.
Yes.
Go with us now for our homes, Lord, and bless us, and give us in the ear, and give us faith for tomorrow, and to the Lord of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Everybody said, amen. Shake hands one with another. At least 10 people, you'd be listening.